1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. And as you can see, we are at the end of this epistle. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Well, we thank you that you've preserved your word to us through all these years. It's been copied dutifully and carefully. And Lord, your inerrant word is before us today. That's a blessing. Lord, may the further blessing be that from all of the book that we've studied of 1 Corinthians, and then today as we look at the latter part of it, that, Lord, we have gained from it, taken it in, done what it has commanded, been steered clear from what we are warned about in this book, that we would never be like the Corinthian church in its errors, but be warned from them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we make things better in the world? That's what the world's always asking. How do we make things better? Well, they have a solution to that. And basically, it's education. Now, I'm not against education at all when I'm saying this. There was a wedding in India. Indian weddings are arranged, and so they don't even see each other often before they walk down the aisle. And the bride and the groom go up, and they had both been informed about each other. And one thing the bride had been told was that the groom was well-educated. So she asked him at the front there, how much was 15 plus 6? And he said 17. And so she didn't marry him. So his lack of education lost him a wife. So education is not the problem, but education is also, in the world sense, not the solution. We're told today we need to understand what race is, gender is, homophobia, climate change, all sorts of things. If we get all this the world's given us, we'll be better. And the world encourages us just to get along. Just get along. Be nice. Be kind. Look out for your neighbor. Be respectful. And by telling us all that, the world thinks that everything will be Shangri-La. It'll be great. And of course, it's not. There's no power in such suggestions to a wicked heart. But what about church? How do you make things better in church? And for many, the solution to church disunity and lack of motivation and lack of activity and lack of love and lack of compassion and empathy is some kind of program. We need a love your neighbor program. We need a, you know, do good to other people program. And the Bible answer to that as to how you make things better is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, making us a new creation. That's how we do better. Without that, You can tell people, do this, do that, all kinds of things. There's no reception of it. The Jehovah's Witnesses visited me this week, Friday, I believe. And I told them when I got to the door, I said, we can talk, but when we're done, I'm going to go back in the house the same way I have approached you, thinking and believing the same things that I believe when I come out here. And you're going to leave this house thinking exactly what you believed when you walked up to my door. I told them that. That's what I started telling the Jehovah's Witnesses at first a lot now. So he said, well, let me ask you a question. So it's on. And at the end of it, after a lot of talk, these were two elderly gentlemen. The one over here was the worst on my left side. I'm not pointing to anybody over here, by the way. He was starting to get, you know, all uppity, but he said he didn't make it bad. I was the one making it bad. I said, listen, I told you at the first how you were going to be going. If you didn't like that, you should have left right then. So that was how we finished that up. There's no reception. They've been taught certain things. There's certain things about Jesus they've got to disbelieve so they can hold to their religion. And so to just tell people, just do this. The things we're told in Scripture to a Christian is not to give us something. It's to direct us into a certain way, which we're able to do if we're Christians. And we're motivated to do. We want to know how to do it. And if we don't do it, if we're not loving and not unified and not selfless and active and compassionate and sympathetic and empathetic, then what are we? We get these little popcorn things, and in the miracle of microwave, it's not as good to me as the old Joe Namath popper. But you put them in the microwave, you turn it on. Have you ever done it and it just stays flat? You're no microwave popcorn. That you have failed in your mission is what you could talk to that thing about, because it's supposed to pop. Well, Christians are supposed to be all these things, loving and unified and selfless and compassionate. All of those things. We have that from Christ. And yet so often we see that there's just so little active unity and active practice of Christianity in the churches. Now that's, of course, after a long, long time of inactivity. Churches even have inactive members these days. They even note inactive membership. Because inactivity is so common in churches now. The self-driving car is out. It's taking a 30-something, 100-mile trip across the country. You know, Knight Rider. It's by itself. Won't that be great? Once we get there, we won't even have to drive. Lay in the car. Tell the car, take us somewhere. Well, church is not that way. There's a famous Vietnam War photograph. I thought about it. I saw it a long, long time ago. And it's two men among a number of men on a hill in Vietnam. And there's one on the ground, he's injured, and there's one who's walking with a bandage over his head who's also injured. And the photograph is at the moment they saw each other. The one standing, the one on the ground, they're looking at each other. And the one who's standing is reaching out to the one on the ground in compassion, in genuine love, in camaraderie. And this was 1966, I believe, was when the picture was taken. And the man who was standing was a black man. The man who was sitting on the ground was a white man. That didn't matter. Back then, there was a lot of racial tension back here. That didn't matter to them. They were fighting the same enemy in the same war, in the same battle. They had the same wounds. They were about the same purpose. They loved each other. They were comrades. And the reason they were comrades is because they were both active in the same conflict. We've looked at a panoramic view of this chapter. We've looked at the ministry of giving. We've looked at the militant church, the Christian soldier, and now Christian camaraderie. Camaraderie, not a word we probably use a whole lot. It means a sense of friendship and sociability because you're in the same conflict or the same movement. A comrade, someone who is doing the same thing that you're doing, who is spirited about it, who wants to do it, who is engaged in it. His mind and his heart and his actions are doing the same thing that is important to you. Like at a ball game. How many people, if you go to a ball game, how many people around you, say you go to a Gamecock football game, how many people around you are in the stadium do you know? Do you know their name? Do you know what they're going through? Or Clemson, just to be fair here. You might know some people around you if you sit in the same seat all the time. But the vast majority of the people, in fact, almost everybody in the stands, you don't know anything about them. But you're comrades on that day because you're both doing the same thing. You got the same enemy. You got the same friend. You got the same goal. And you're cheering for the same outcome. And when you're done with it, oh, what a great game. You'll talk about it after. What was your name again? You don't even need to know their name. Your heart is in with them. If I see somebody at the mall, I'm walking through the mall, and some guy comes by, and he says, live long and prosper. He's got pointy ears. I'm there. We've got something in common. Now, the parallel of Christian camaraderie is that Christians, because we're engaged in the same battle against the same enemy for the same goal, have friendship and sociability with one another. It's an outworking of our salvation. Christians are saved. They are rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the Son of God. That is, we're taken from that army and put in this army. And there's no truce between the two. And there's no mutually assured destruction like, you know, the Cold War. There are two armies in general at war, and we're transferred to that army of light in Christ. And we have one commander who wants us to be active in the one world mission of making disciples of all the nations. That's illegal in a lot of places. They're trying to get it to be illegal everywhere, the world. The world wants to make it illegal to convert and illegal to try to convert someone. Because they don't want that, of course. They don't mind us going over the other side. But God trains his soldiers by making them new creatures in Christ and equipping them through the ministry of the church to be effective workers. And we are given commands and instructions to direct us in the way that we should go, just as Paul has done here and the Bible does. And the picture of the church is an active body, the body that we have, active, moving. The army, active, moving. You see that picture on the front of the bulletin? That's us. That's an army. The guns kind of look nice too, don't they? But I mean, here we are in the same conflict. Active, moving. And so this passage is a demonstration of Christian camaraderie. I always wondered why they make the soldiers march so much. Maybe Mike can tell us more about that. Why they make them march so much? Maybe it's so they get this sense that they're one unit. They march. I notice when the soldiers march, the sergeant, the drill sergeant, isn't like, well, just walk. It doesn't matter how you walk. He says, get in step, get lined up, do it right, and do it together. And so maybe that's why. Because we fight together. Now, verse 14 says, let all that you do be done with love. So this latter part of this epistle is an outworking of that. This is how we love. Love is an active force. It's not just an emotion, it's devotion. Emotion, you might feel love for something, but devotion is you act love for something. And so this is about acting out love for one another in Christ as comrades in the same army. Now, verse 15, I urge you, brethren, and he cuts that off and he picks it up in verse 16. But he says, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That's the fruit of evangelism. That's to encourage us this morning, I think. The household of Stephanas is said to be the first fruits of Achaia. In the Greek nation, there was Macedonia up here and various other little principalities or states, we would call them, I guess. And down below where Corinth was is, you know, Achaia. So as Paul goes into Achaia and speaks in Corinth, the household of Stephanas is the first fruits. That's encouraging. We often think that, you know, the gospel goes out in this country where there's so much hardness to the gospel that people aren't saved. Well, here's a concrete example of the effects of evangelism. The household of Stephanas was converted. They're the first fruits. First fruit is, in farming terms, is a crop that's planted earlier and comes up first, and it gives a good indication that the rest of the crop is going to be good. So when you get that first fruit, you're encouraged. So when he preached the gospel and the first fruits came, he was encouraged. When Cindy makes a new dish at home, a new something for supper that we've never had, she's looking for some first fruits from me. When I eat the first bite of it, I can see her looking at me. She's looking over there to see what I do, if I like it or not. If I foam at the mouth, fall under the table, it's not a good thing. So she's looking for the first indication that we have an open door here that's actually effectual. So Paul's saying that the household of Stephanas is the first fruits. Now, we still seek that in this community. We need to pray in regard to this community that we get the first fruits. We've not gotten the first fruits out of this community, and it's been all this time. We've had some interest, we've had this and that, but the family in this community that is converted from our witnessing, who is part of us in this community, that's going to be a great thing. That's what he says here he had in Corinth in the household of Stephanas. They came to the Lord first. And it says, verse 15, latter part, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That is a very rich phrase here. This is the display of Christian camaraderie. Service. Does the thought of service make you nervous? Service is part of Christianity. A lot of people think they're going to be a Christian, but they don't want to be a servant. That you can't be that. Not in the will of God. And this family did something beyond that. They devoted themselves to ministering to the saints. Now, the church is that way. We ate out this week, and place we went to, Cindy said, you know, it doesn't really look good. All the workers were sitting over there chatting on a table over in the restaurant area. And what do you expect from workers? It'd be like at Antley's. Jerry hires all these people, and then they all sit down, and Jerry does all the work. Is that what happens? But it's not meant to be that way. So in the church, you've got Every part of it at work. It may be something in a service ministry. And most of the work of the church is quietly done by the saints. So they devoted themselves to this kind of ministry. They served the Lord. And they served the Lord by serving the church. Now, the Greek emphasizes here that they took the initiative in doing it. It's emphasized that they did not wait to be appointed to the service. This is also a common Christian behavior, although it's maybe very uncommon in our day. When they were saved, they were moved in themselves to serve and to give themselves to a ministry of service to the saints, and nobody told them to do it. Nobody paid them to do it. Nobody made them do it. Nobody appealed to them to do it. They just freely did it. That was how it started. They were self-starters. They addicted themselves. The word actually in some context can mean addiction. They addicted themselves, but freely. They gave themselves to this ministry. They were devoted to it. And they made the choice to do that. And in the early church, when people did this, that's how they became marked for leadership. When you saw someone give themselves to a ministry, become fruitful in it, become knowledgeable about the Christian faith, they were the ones who the church looked at and said, you know, there's a person that's a leader. And they were respected and made leaders in the church. And so this is what they did. Self-motivated. This is, frankly, what every Christian must be. You can't, there's just not enough official jobs, there's not salaries, there's not recompense. As a Christian, each of us, totally within ourselves, under the authority of the church, if it's a church ministry, that's fine, but totally within ourselves, we must be servants. Do the work of the ministry. Word for ministry here it's diakonia. It means someone who waits on tables. It's like a waiter or a waitress. It's menial service. It was first used of deacons. Deacons literally waited on tables in Acts to free the apostles up for the preaching of the word. You can see that in Acts 7. So they were ministers. They were servants. Now it expanded later to mean all ministry. So all kinds of ministry became known of this, but it's a servant ministry. Every Christian is a minister. People say, are you a minister? I say, yes. People ask you, are you a minister? You probably say, no. But you could say, yes. But you make sure they know what you're talking about. Because every Christian, according to what God does, is a servant. Although not necessarily, you know, a preacher or something. So that's what they did. And so, verse 16, that you also submit to such. Now that goes back, I urge you, brethren, you can connect that from verse 15 to 16. I urge you, brethren, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. The Corinthians were not submitters. You recall through the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul has exhorted them a number of times about their lack of submission to authority and to truth. They did not submit to the truth of God even. They made up their own philosophy, followed that. So when Paul is saying this, he's not just talking idly here. He's saying, You need to submit to these people and support their ministry and not fuss with them. You know you're in trouble if you talk to a Christian and try to share the scriptures with them and they bat it back to you like a ping pong paddle. How many fruitless discussions have we had in our lives? To bring the word of God, a word of correction, a word of exhortation, a word of edification, whatever it is. To bring that to someone, and it's just like trying to knock a ping pong ball through a cement wall. They just keep knocking it back, and you get nowhere. A Christian is to be submitted to the truth and to those who are ministering the truth. And again, that's not idle conversation, because there are so many who have a supply of wisdom their own, like in Corinth, and would not submit, and therefore they did not thrive in their Christian faith. In fact, were even a burden because of what they were. Now, submission, that we've talked about submission in this book. There's role submission. You know, husbands, wives, children. But there's also mutual submission, universal submission. We have all got to be submitted to one another for the other's good. That's love. They were to do that with these godly laborers. Verse 17, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Here is, in camaraderie, companionship. You have service in camaraderie, you have submission in camaraderie, you have companionship in camaraderie. One of the things that I did not realize I was getting into when I started college was camaraderie, fellowship, companionship. We had the greatest times at Columbia Bible College just sitting around and talking, getting to know people. That was a very rich blessing for 4 years that I had among a Christian community, just companionship. And Paul had that in these that came. He says here they made Paul rejoice when they showed up. They supplied what the Christians in Corinth could not. They came from Corinth. They supplied Paul with what the Corinthians could not, and they refreshed both Paul and the Corinthians. The Corinthians were concerned about Paul. They send these men, and these men refresh Paul's spirit, and then the people back home are refreshed, and it is a fruit of companionship. It's a great thing for Christians to have companionship with one another. And what a blessing for you if people see you as refreshing. I didn't see the Jehovah's Witnesses coming Friday. If I had seen them coming, I would not have been refreshed by it. And I don't think they were refreshed by my coming to the door. But what a difference when you show up and people are refreshed. Because you give them truth and comfort and compassion and whatever is needed. You are a walking Bible to them, and you are a physical representation of the comfort of the Lord. And it's refreshing. And to be refreshed, I mean, we would gather at Christmas and Easter, but especially at Christmas, it would be cold, a little bit cold outside, and you go inside, and when my granddaddy, with his heater, that wood stove, and the kitchen, and all those people in that small house, it would get hot in there. And you walk out on the porch and open. That's refreshing. And somebody shows up who is someone like Jesus, who speaks the word and is comforting. And it's a refreshing thing. It's someone who builds others up as opposed to dragging people down. And so these men refreshed Paul, refreshed his spirit, made him want to keep on. And also those of the Corinthians. So he said they should be acknowledged. They should be respected. Verse 18b. That's another aspect of camaraderie, is respect. The Corinthians didn't respect others if they were against them, if they were another school of philosophy or something. But respect. We should respect such who are spiritual and who bring refreshing and who bring the word. The world doesn't, but we are. Do you think if we went to Washington, went to the president and said something like, "Mr. President, we believe the entire Bible is the word of God and we want the whole world to bow to Jesus Christ." Do you think we'd be refreshing? But you know, that's the kind of refreshing to one another we have. If we're that way to one another, it should be a refreshing thing. It should be received. It should be respected. Affection, verse 19 and 20. Churches of Asia greet you. Look at all these greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greetings of affection. Heartily, it even says. Not only do they love one another, they like each other. They're comrades. They're after the same goal. These spiritual men were there. And Paul sends them back with greetings. Greetings from one another. And we're together. And especially, you probably noticed, greet one another with a holy kiss. To the degree, this is a cultural thing. But there is a method to this. A person who is able to greet one another with a holy kiss. This is not a passionate kiss. This was later abused in some parts, and it was discontinued in some churches because, you know, you can twist anything and make it an erotic thing, is what they were doing with it. So it's a greeting of warmth. It's a "I'm glad to see you" kind of thing, and it is something that is intimate without being, you know, improper. The pastor of Lynn First Baptist Church once, we went to Columbia, Cindy and I, and he saw us, and he was come down for a week of classes or something, and he put me in a bear hug. He's a big guy, like that. He said, "I hope you didn't mind that." No, I didn't mind it. I mean, it was, you know, in a lot of cultures, this is kiss on the cheek kind of thing. It is intended that you have affection for one another. In some churches, people can't even look at each other. They can't even look at each other. And this is a counter to that, that you stay close and you stay intimate and you stay friendly and you stay affectionate. So there's no hindrance in the body. And so to be able to do this, you have to do it with a heartfelt affection. Of course, you could do it with fake affection. But the intention is unfeigned love of the brethren and a public display of that. Verse 21, Paul signs his name. Paul would dictate the letter. Someone else would write it. And then he signed it here to authenticate it, to make sure they knew it was from him, and to give a little tender warmth at the end. And he gives a warning in verse 22. And some believe he wrote this entire last part with his own hand. "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come." Now, it may seem like that's out of place, but the problem in Corinth with their people and all churches, too, that don't love the Lord. And you can't allow them to misguide you. And the "O Lord, come" is, many believe, a prayer the Lord would come and stop all that opposition to the gospel in the churches. He would make things right. And we say that. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, my love. Be with you all in Christ Jesus." Amen. The blessed benediction. You may have thought that comrades meant that we were all Russians. You know, you hear about Russians calling each other comrades. We are comrades. We are. We in the family of God are comrades. Friendly, sociable, affectionate toward one another. We respect authority and submit to it. We have delight in companionship, refresh one another, and serve one another. We are comrades. Let's pray. Lord, not in name only do we pray that we would be comrades, but in action. In being Christians, as these were displaying it here from Corinth and in Paul's group and in the churches around, Lord, that there was true affection. May that be for us, that we would be comrades in this battle. In Jesus' name, amen.